Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 231.
Have you ever gone on a long road trip? They can be very tiring, especially if you're the one doing the majority or even all of the driving. The miles roll by and the corn and wheat fields become a blur, and all you really want to do is sleep. The more tired and road-worn you get, the more irritated and aggravated you can get as well. By the time you pull off to some motel, you don't even care that the name on the sign says Bates, and you don't bother to change into your pajamas. You just collapse on the bed. We need sleep. We need a time for a break to recharge and be refreshed. When you wake up in the morning and you start driving again, you're alert, less irritable. The same distance that you will drive that day was a distance that you couldn't have achieved if you hadn't stopped for sleep. In fact, if you hadn't stopped, you may have ended in complete disaster. We're given the opportunity for this every Sunday. The day of rest and our time in worship is our time of refreshment for the week. We are weary, and we need to step aside, allow our souls to be renewed in the Spirit, and ready ourselves for the next week with all of its hardships. We are shown this in Bunyan's story. How does Interpreter prepare the traveling party for the next part of the journey? How is Mercy specifically helped by the Interpreter? And who would join the party? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Well, welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Turlow. I'm pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And as always, Rob McKenzie is with me today. And Rob's an elder here at Westminster. Good morning, Rob. How are you?
Good morning. Yes, it is still morning.
Yes, it is. I don't know. You're probably listening to this somewhere out there in radio land, podcast world. It might be the nighttime, and you can listen to the podcast and hopefully not fall asleep on that road trip that you're making right now.
That's true. We'll clap our hands.
We'll keep you awake.
That's right.
What's up?
I was really weird when I came in today. The beast came bounding up. I was sure I'd lose a limb and... then just kind of went back to its bed. What's the deal? Have you not?
We are working on training her a little bit better. Okay. Yeah. Now she's missed it a little bit here though, because that's not how we're training her to greet you.
That makes sense. Yeah.
She's meant to take off the limb.
To go for the limb. Yeah.
So we're working on that one, but for everyone else.
Right.
We're working on training her to be a little bit more calm. We've tried to pick up a few new techniques, and it's kind of like discipline with a child. I mean, not exactly, but
there are a lot of people that consider their pets as their children.
Yeah, we don't do that, but the need for regularity of input for a dog is just as high, or if not more so. Than it is for a child in getting them to do the things you want them to do.
is that why your son drools every time I ring a bell? Is that?
No, he's gotten out of that.
All right, well, that's good.
Yeah.
I'm a little worried about that.
Thankfully, he stopped. Now, we were actually just looking at some pictures this morning, flipping through those timed pictures, you know, from years and years ago. Yes. And he's like a little child there, and like a smaller than a toddler. He's not even walking. He's crawling stage, and he's got this big drool just coming down and just going all the way down to the ground.
Like
and
a Saint Bernard.
Yeah, essentially. Yes. Okay. He and another child were big droolers.
Wow.
Well, yeah, you know, where you pick them up over your head and you're like, whoa, wait a minute. Yeah, you knock out. Watch out for that one.
Wow. Did not know how accurate I was being.
Oh, yes. Very much so. But thankfully, it's not like a St. Bernard or one of those dogs that shakes their head and it's like goes everywhere and slobber and it's like white foamy stuff that sticks and splatters. Not like that.
That's quite the image.
Yes, it is. It's meant to be. This is radio or podcasting, and we're meant to give those vivid images for people to understand.
I went on another podcast. I'm sorry. I know I should have. Yeah. I was going to try to hide it from you, but
I did not know about this. And who?
Well, it's the Restless Podcast, which I've been on before.
Oh, my friends.
Michael and Matt, who do this. It's the Restless Podcast. It's a postmortem on the Young Restless and Reformed.
Young Restless and Reformed. Yeah. Yeah. I listened to one or two of their shows.
Yeah. Well, actually, if you get a chance and listen to the one in a couple weeks that I should be on, the first one that we did, I talked about my book that's coming out, which it's not out yet. Secrets Progress, June 1st.
Oh, okay.
I've gotten the proof and I need to, I'm still waiting on my cover for the ebook. It will also be out in audiobook at some point, but that probably doesn't take longer. It's also going to be out in hardback, but that also might take a little longer. But you can get it on Amazon June 1st in paperback and ebook. So we talked about the book. We talked about Pilgrim's Progress. So we talked about the correlations I was making between the two. And we did another podcast that won't be out for sometime this summer, talking about the necessity for people to be trained as pastors. So we talked about seminaries, and not that, you know, maybe a little alternative to seminaries, but seminary training nonetheless. And there's certain training that needs to happen for a pastor to really be prepared to be a pastor. So we kind of go back and forth and play a little devil's advocate about, you know, that if a seminary is failing, then maybe we should chuck it and just have a completely different way of training pastors.
Interesting. Yeah. Interesting. What proposals did you make?
Basically we just do YouTube gifts and that's it. Just gifts for training pastors. I think that would be, because sermons should only be about 30 seconds these days because that's the only attention span people have.
I see.
Now we talked about having a closer connection with the local church, the person being trained, the pastor of the local church, and then the courses that are being taken.
Okay. Yeah. And just so that our listeners don't get confused by this, I just went to look up real quickly The Restless, right, in the podcast. Yes. And there's another one out there.
There is another one. That's right.
Called Restless, the podcast.
Right.
And it has, that's the, like Restless, but that's not them.
No, they talk about very serious.
Yeah. This is called problems. Restless, a postmortem on the Young, Restless, and Reformed.
Yes.
So just to make sure you get to the right one.
Yes.
I just want to make sure you get to the right one. I was looking at that one. That's different. That's very different. This one has a like a little caricature of John Calvin as their logo. Yeah.
Yeah. So anyway, cool. That should be out in a couple weeks.
Cool. Rob, we are now almost 10 minutes into recording. And you have yet to make a reference to Star Trek. No, Star Wars.
Right. Right. Well, you know, we had a lot of things to talk about. Well, May the 4th be with you as well.
Yes. Will you be watching the Christmas special today?
I know. I don't think we have to wait a couple of days. We really wanted to do that, but we couldn't get everybody together.
Okay.
If you haven't seen the 1980 Christmas, Star Wars Christmas special, it's quite a treat. Let me tell you.
Trick, more like.
it's so bad that you can't believe it. It was an actual thing.
Yeah, it's so bad. If you're going to watch it with people, bring something else to do.
No,
whilst you watch it,
it's the kind of thing that no matter how many people you're with, even if you're watching it by yourself, you're embarrassed.
do you become embarrassed for the actors,
everything that it
embarrassed
exists,
embarrassed that you're a Star Wars fan.
No, I'm just embarrassed that it was Harrison Ford, and I'm not kidding about this. Harrison Ford tried to find every copy.
Oh, really?
And destroy it. And until YouTube came out, he had done a really good job of suppressing it.
That's hysterical.
But it exists. It lives on YouTube.
So that forever.
Forever.
And ever.
Yeah. So yes, may the 4th be with you.
May the 4th be with you as well.
But we are continuing our study in the second book of Pilgrim's Progress, part 2, with Christiana and Mercy and her children.
And you brought us to the Bates Motel in your introduction.
That's right.
And why is that?
That was just that if you're on a, sometimes we can get so weary.
Yeah.
If you're driving on the road and you pull into the Bates Motel is not where you want to sleep.
Certainly not.
But if you're so tired, you've got to sleep. You don't care that it's a base motel.
And have you ever been on long trips,
road trips?
Have you taken them like when you were a kid out west?
Yeah. I've done Colorado, the 24 hours straight. I've done Florida 24 hours straight. Mm-hmm. Never when I was driving.
Okay.
But I was always, it was like you said, growing up, it was like youth group things.
Yeah.
And so other people were driving, but I remember going across Nebraska and it's just one giant wheat field. It's just, that's
corn.
All it
wheat
is.
Wheat or corn, whichever.
I'm pretty sure Nebraska was wheat.
Okay.
And Illinois, Iowa, that's all corn. Mm-hmm. And then you get to, you know, Kansas, I think is a mix. And
yeah,
you start to get into that wheat.
So what's the journey have to do with, I mean, where they're at? I know they're on a pilgrimage, but they're settled into the interpreter's house. Are they kind of like,
because
you know, just packing in and just getting a nice good rest?
Well, that's interesting because their journey to the interpreter's house was not as good as they thought. They were really attacked and it was just a rough journey. And now they've been in the interpreter's house learning, and it's been wonderful, all the things that they've witnessed and learned. But now they're preparing to leave. And now we're actually kind of jumping ahead a little bit because we start out where the interpreter is actually talking to Mercy. Mm-hmm. But eventually they're going to leave, and the interpreter wants them to be refreshed before they leave, because it's going to be a hard journey. They're ready to go. They don't want to, you know, they just want to keep going. But interpreter is wise, and he knows that if they're going to be traveling, if they're going to be making their way along the road, that they need to be prepared.
Yeah. And in being prepared, though, even you just mentioned that we're jumping ahead. But I think a part of that preparation that is happening at Interpreter's House is his conversations with Christiana.
Absolutely.
And with Mercy. Interacting with them. So, Christiana, what made you want to come on this journey?
Yes.
Mercy, what made you want to come? And she's silent and she's kind of like, I'm just kind of, you know, tagging along because I'm a little afraid I'm not supposed to be here, right? I mean, she wasn't sure about her place on the journey because she kind of just got swooped up in the events coming along with Christiana and the boys. And here she finds assurance, right? She finds...
Yes.
She finds this almost stamp that's placed upon her. Yes, I can go forward, right? And talk to us a little bit about that.
Well, yeah, well, I think it's interesting with Mercy because, she even mentions this. She just happens to show up at Christiana's house.
By accident,
right. They just happen to go there. She hears Christiana's testimony. Her heart is swayed. She goes with Christiana and the boys, and they make their way. They get to the gate, and Christiana and the boys go through, and the gate is shut in her face. Mm-hmm. And then she's pounding on it. And finally, she faints at one point. She finally comes through. So the fact that she is there, she is kind of, I mean, I don't blame her for thinking, maybe I don't belong here. Maybe I shouldn't be here. You know, I kind of got in when nobody really noticed. Maybe they made a mistake by letting me in. Mm-hmm. But the interpreter draws it out of her. She wants to be quiet when he asks her about her testimony. What was it?
Yeah.
But he draws it out of her. And because of that, later on it talks about it, then, because then she goes to sleep. And she's really excited because that actually giving her testimony, talking about her faith and why she's there, being reminded about who Christ is and her need for him and her desire for him has instilled in her an assurance of that. Yeah, this is what I believe. It's not just I'm tagging along. I believe this.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's very interesting. It's almost like, you know, what we want from our covenant children, right? They're not just tag alongs anymore, baptized as they are and marked and separate. Obviously Bunyan's going to have a little bit of a different take on this as a Baptist, but like our kids, we want them to make full profession mm-hmm. and say, these are ours, or these promises are for me. And so I love the king just as much as my parents. I love the king like my parents. The promises that were set before me and that I've heard all my life, these are mine. Mm-hmm. And so we, you know, we talk to our children about such things, that you have to take this as your own as well. You can't just sort of tag along into the kingdom of God. It's not how it works. So I found that interesting. And she also, the interpreter likens mercy to Ruth. Mm-hmm. Yes. Which is very sweet, aspect of this. And one of the first sections, I think, that scripture is referenced chapter and verse in here.
Yeah, that's true.
He says, this is right after Mercy says that she had come with a heavy heart, not knowing exactly where she's at. And then he's reassuring her, of course, and he says, "Thy setting out is good." So he tells her this was a good thing for you to do, right? "For thou hast given credit to the truth. Thou art a Ruth who did for the love that she bore to Naomi," Mercy's mm-hmm. love to Christiana, "and to the Lord her God, leave father and mother and the land of her nativity," her birth, "to come out and go with a people that she knew not heretofore." Ruth 2:11-12. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Right. So they're in the midst of a meal, and this is the word that comes from the interpreter. The interpreter, one of God's servants, one of the king of the domain's servants, mm-hmm. and he is telling her, "You have fallen under the wings mm-hmm. of this one that you have come to trust." And that gives her the assurance, the strength to move on and to press on, I think, to continue along the journey.
I want to understand that it's her journey as well.
Yes. Yeah.
And then it talks about how excited she is. And I think that growing up as I did, the idea of, does anybody have a testimony, or who wants to give your testimony? Mm-hmm. And there's this reliance upon your testimony that is the marker for your salvation. Mm-hmm. That if you can give and the better testimony you can give, the more detailed, and if you were saved from drugs and alcohol, then it's people want to hear that testimony more.
Right.
And it becomes this contest almost of who can have the more severe testimony. When you come from that into the Reformed faith, for me anyway, and I know that Melody has said this as well, so I think people growing up in that and the coming to Reformed faith kind of think like this. We kind of cringe, actually, if within a Reformed setting, somebody's going to give a testimony like that. Mm-hmm. And it's like, because we're coming from a place where it wasn't used rightly.
May have been misused.
Yeah. And so we kind of, this is the same kind of thing where I'll cringe if somebody like just throws out a random amen. Mm-hmm. And it's because growing up, and my church was not, we had amens every sermon, mm-hmm. but it wasn't like all the time and all the, everybody has experience when you grew up with that. Everybody has experience of somebody saying amen, to something that you should not be
saying amen to.
And it's because it's a reflex.
Sure.
Just people just get in that habit. They're mm-hmm. in a sermon and somebody talks about, he ate the grasshopper. Amen.
Mm-hmm. He ate the grasshopper.
It's just, well, because it's something in the voice of the pastor when he says a certain thing that and so I kind of cringe when I hear.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I should say, just for the sake of those listeners, right, in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church's Directive for Public Worship, there is an encouragement for alleluias, amens, or so on and so forth that can come at various times throughout the service in different locations. When I do think that when we do have people become members, right, mm-hmm. we all have a common testimony, and that mm-hmm. common testimony is the taking of the vows. So in the vows, or the assertions that are made when we take our five vows, you are making testimony mm-hmm. of the things you believe, and it's a common one. And I think that's good. I like that. We also do allow for, I don't know if you knew this, but we do allow for testimonies to be made if the session deems it appropriate at that time or something like that.
Right.
I think, though, because there is so much of the testimonies that you're referring to, that's out in evangelicalism and such, that there's a hesitation of probably on a lot of Reformed and Presbyterian churches to open it up wide for everyone to see it, because you never know what's going to sort of happen.
Yeah. And I'm not saying that they shouldn't occur.
Sure.
And one thing that Bunyan does in the second book here, the testimony of the believer and the discussion of an individual believer's testimony amongst each other happens a lot. Mm-hmm. Christiana keeps giving her testimony. Yeah. And this is actually in the first book as well, but it's made much more apparent here that Bunyan is making the point that we should be having these conversations with each other. And the reason why is because, one, we encourage each other by doing this. Mm-hmm. Two, it helps our assurance of salvation. And three, what is more important in our lives than to talk about the things of the Lord? And you're going to see that as a theme throughout this book.
Yeah.
Christiana will say, let us keep, you joined us. Mm-hmm. Let us talk about the things of God.
Yeah. And that's a good reminder because, we're all people that come together. And a lot of churches, and this probably isn't true of all churches, but at least in the churches, the circles that I've come from, which is primarily Orthodox Presbyterian churches, we don't see each other a lot during the week because usually we might live at a distance or something like that. And so we catch up like on Sundays. And a lot of times that ends up being political talk about what's going on. and then we like gripe a lot. And so Sundays end up being a gripe session with the guys or something like that. Yeah. And we need to be careful of that, I think, you know, and encourage each other in our common faith. Mm-hmm. Even if we do talk about those things, to bring it to the perspective of God. Yeah, God's got this all under control. We need not worry, right? You know, so anyway, it's not necessarily that, but we can sort of like fall into a routine of getting to remember each other's, to sort of come into the Lord's Day and talk about the things going on in the world, not so much how God is handling us in the world and how we're reacting to the world, but more, I just don't want us to be complainers all the time. That's all. And I think that's a good reminder of what she's talking about here, or Bunyan's putting to us through Christiana. And that is talking about the things of the Lord, right? Talking about the good things that God has done for us, and how he has done that for us and promoted his will through us. I think, I think that's a good thing to be reminded of. That's all.
Yeah. I think we have to be careful. I mean, I agree with you.
In general,
we have to be careful that,
bring it.
what you do. No, I do know some people who want to try to bring in a theological bent on everything.
That's not what I'm referring to. Yeah.
You know, it's Aaron Rodgers wants to leave the Packers, which he does, and Chicago Bears fans are endorsing this and encouraging him to leave the Packers. And so we can say, well, you know, we should do all things without grumbling and complaining. And you actually quote the verse or something. It's like,
that's not really what I'm referring to.
But I've known people that have done that kind of, that's how they live their life. And they feel like that if they don't do that, if they don't have a biblical antidote or whatever comes up, I'm going to have a verse for that they failed in some way, or that they're not actually, they're not honoring God in their whole life if they don't bring up.
Yeah. Okay. I mean, I just find that's not what I'm referring to specifically, but you were the one who commented on how Bunyan encourages us to be more about the Lord in our conversation. And I think that's a good reminder.
Yeah.
That's all I'm getting at, because it's not to say we don't talk about movies, we don't talk about sports, we don't talk about our work. That's not to say that.
Yeah, obviously we agree on what Bunyan's doing and we're encouraging
I don't know that. About that. I don't know. You're pushing back in a way that makes me feel a little uncomfortable.
Wow. Finally. No, I just know that there's somebody listening that is going to be thinking, oh, you know, we can never talk sports, or we can never talk politics. We can never be, people hear that, and we don't want them to hear that. There are times when you can talk about
absolutely
all these things. But the example that we're given in this book, especially right, and it's starting right here, I think, with Mercy is where we really see it. this excitement that comes from talking about your faith mm-hmm. with other Christians. Mm-hmm. And we need that.
Yeah. And what I found enjoyable. So when we have visitors and sure. when you have visitors come to the church, they're getting to know you, you're getting to know them. And a lot of that is, how did you come to know Christ?
Right.
Right. And then beyond that, how did you come to know the Reformed faith? Which tends to be, for yep. some people, not everybody, of course, tends to be a second quote unquote conversion, as people call it. And now I'm hearing about a third one.
What's that?
Well, because of, you know, what the restless folk are talking about, right? Young, restless, and reformed. They go, you know, say evangelical to reformed, but right. kind of like evangelical still, but reformed. Yeah. Like, and now it's like to confessionalism, right. you know, so there's a movement from one thing, from conversion to, or to Christianity, yeah. to reformed, and then to confessional reformed,
Yeah,
Presbyterian. No, that sounds like a three-stage progress now.
a lot of people have that testimony, or have that history, and that's mm-hmm. fine. I was surprised when I came into OPC. How many people hadn't grown up in the OPC? Mm-hmm. And I found that true in the PC. The PCA friends that I knew as well. I talked to them. Did you grow up in the PCA? No. Mm-hmm. No, I grew up, and they grew up more like me, mm-hmm. and then they started to listen to R.C. Sproul and John Piper and all that, yeah. And it's great, that's wonderful, and then they eventually came into, now, in my group, I talked about the different waves, I was in the first wave of what would become the Young Restless Reform in the 90s, most of us went confessional, mm-hmm. we came out of evangelicalism, dispensationalism, we went confessional, and that next group in the early 2000s are the ones that they left their evangelicalism, dispensationalism, became Calvinists, but didn't become confessional, mm-hmm. which is, and that's why we're getting that third thing now mm-hmm. that you're talking about, where now these people are going, oh, let's move beyond the Calvinism and well, let's find a more robust covenant theology.
Yeah.
And,
a more robust Calvinism, not just focused on salvation.
Sure.
Yeah.
Right.
On the soteriology.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we should be, and we're going to look at this as well, that the time that we come Sunday morning, Sunday evening, this is our time of refreshment. We should leave the end of the evening service as we're going home. We should feel like mercy does. Mm-hmm. Even if we're struggling with things in life, even if we've we have sins that we've confessed that day or that we've been convicted of, we should still be able to go away refreshed, closer to Christ. It's not going to happen every week, but most weeks, that's what we should pray for.
Right. The point of the Lord's Day is to find rest in Christ, right?
Right.
And there's also instruction. There's conviction of sin, as mm-hmm. you said. And you've mentioned how mercy feels a couple of times now, more than once. And let me just read it.
Go
it's a very short. Yeah. She just says, Bunyan writes, "Now when Mercy was in bed, she could not sleep for joy, for that now her doubts of missing at last were removed further from her than ever they were before. So she lay blessing and praising God who had such favor for her." All right. Now, just because I just read it and you've mentioned a few times, I think that as we, as believers of all people, and the Lord's Day is meant to remind us of this, should lay blessing and praising our God as we fall asleep. Hmm. Right?
Yeah.
We should be that way when we wake up too. I remember another minister saying every morning, I don't know how, you know, if he was hyperbolizing or not, exaggerating. He said every morning he wakes up, "Thank you, God, I'm a sinner saved by grace." Mm-hmm. Right. What a way to wake up, right? Mm-hmm. What a way to go to bed, blessing and praising your God. Why? Because we of all people are people who have been saved from our sins. Mm-hmm. There's no more condemnation for us, no matter what we feel. The promises of God are yes and amen. They're true. They're right for us. We know that these are true and factual. To lay our heads down, blessing and praising our God as we fall asleep. Lord, help us to do this, right? Lord, help us so that the worries of this world don't just drown us out and cause us pain that are needless.
So when they get up in the morning, they're ready to leave. They're excited. They're ready to get back on the road. They're ready to move on toward the Celestial City. But the interpreter stops them. Why does he stop them?
Well, I mean, you need stuff. Yeah. You need things, right? And not to mention a traveling companion, right? Doesn't he add something?
Right, we'll get to that. Oh, yes,
we'll get there.
Yeah, we'll just hold on.
Well, you asked. Yeah, I'm trying to get it all in at once, right? I mean, but yeah, I mean, in the morning they arose with the sun and prepared themselves for the departure, right? They're getting ready to go. But the interpreter would have them tarry a little while longer. For said he, you must orderly go from hence, right? This is Presbyterianism at its best,
good,
right?
Good.
You need to leave in orderly manner. Yeah. Right? Need to leave in an orderly manner. No. Then said he to the damsel that at first opened unto them, take them and have them into the garden to the bath, and there wash them and make them clean from the soil which they have gathered by traveling. Are they getting baptized, Rob? Is that what's happening? What's happening here? Go wash up.
Well,
we don't want to necessarily make a one-to-one, but what do you think's going on?
I think there might be a reference to baptism going on here, mm-hmm. but it goes along with the refreshment that's happening. Mm-hmm. They need to be refreshed. Because he specifically talks about the dirt they picked up on their journey. And when they come through the wicked gate, Bunyan is saying, this is their salvation. This is when they get saved. But I think that we're seeing a continuation mm-hmm. of the fact that our salvation, while we often want to look at it as, you know, it happened on this day at this hour or whatever, mm-hmm. but that there's actually more of a process that mm-hmm. goes on.
Yeah.
And not only do we see the baptism here, a refreshment, a taking away of the dirt, but a renewal of the fact that as we journey in mm-hmm. the Christian life, we get marred, we get beaten down, we sin, yeah. we have toils of this world that cling to us, that another thing that happens to us on that glorious Sunday of the day of rest is that the toils of this world can be removed, they can fall mm-hmm. off, and we can renew ourselves in Christ, and we can then continue on that road. And I think there's a little bit of both going on here.
Yeah, and I agree. This is, in fact, Bunyan calls it the bath of sanctification and his little notes on the side. And that whole imagery and vivid, you know, when we take a bath, when we clean ourselves, if dusty, dirty, you know, you work out in the yard or something like that or whatever the case might be, you just feel good. Mm-hmm. You feel better. And that's the sense that he's trying to communicate. And it's right. I mean, that's just what the Lord's Day does to you so very often. But he's, you know, it's more general beyond just the things that happen on the Lord's Day. That refreshment of the word, the refreshment of the mm-hmm. sacrament, the refreshment of prayer, the way that God ministers to us, that is good. And yeah, I like this. I like this book.
What do you think Bunyan is doing here? He gives them, and he does also gives them new clothes, which we can come back to. And clean clothes. So they're clean, their clothes are clean, mm-hmm. Which, you know, can be a reference to the righteousness of Christ that we are given. We know that happens with Christian in the mm-hmm. first book, that those clothes that he's given at the cross by the angelic ones represents the righteousness of Christ. But here, they're sealed. Interpreter seals them on their forehead, which is interesting because we've had the, you know, you could say, well, he's acting as the Holy Spirit because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But in the story, he's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was, we've seen, or at least we've had reference to, back at Christiana's house. So interpreter, as in both books, is seen as a pastor, mm-hmm. as somebody that's going to help train, especially new Christians. But he's sealing them. He says he's sealing them so people might know that they are the Lord's as they go out.
Yeah, well, I mean, in our circles, we talk about seal with regard to sacraments. And I don't know exactly if that's what Bunyan's getting at, but he does liken it to the Passover as well. Mm-hmm. And he calls them fair as the moon. I'm not sure, to be honest, of all that he's trying to get at there. But let's give the listeners just a sense of what is going on here. When he says, when they were returned out of the garden from the bath, the interpreter took them and looked upon them and said unto them, fair as the moon. Then he called for the seal, wherewith they used to be sealed that were washed in his bath. So the seal was brought, and he set his mark upon them, that they might be known in the places whither they were to go. Now the seal was the contents and sum of the Passover, which the children of Israel did eat, when they came out from the land of Egypt, and the mark was set between their eyes. This seal greatly added to their beauty, and it was an ornament to their faces. It also added to their gravity and made their countenance more like them of angels. All right, so there's not a one-to-one correspondence here, of course, right, because we don't have anything of this sort, right?
Right.
Water doesn't stay on us, and the Lord's Supper doesn't, you know, show itself up. So it's not per se those things that, because we just don't have anything like that. But he says it is the sum and substance of the Passover, and what is that's Christ, isn't it?
Right.
So what's going on?
In one sense, in the New Covenant, of course, we understand that our sign and seal, or this our sign that corresponds to Passover, mm-hmm. is the Lord's Supper.
It's the Lord's Supper, right.
And so they've been taken out, they've been baptized. Mm-hmm.
You just said that that wasn't necessarily baptism.
I said I think both are going on.
Oh, okay.
That
all
you
right.
have.
Okay.
So there's a reference mm-hmm. to, there seems to be a reference to baptism.
Water right. and now Passover.
Right. Yeah. And what do we say about, yeah. right, what do we say mm-hmm. about the baptism? We say it's the sign and seal of the covenant.
Yeah. And a cleansing.
And a cleansing. Mm-hmm. And then, right, and the Passover here, Lord's Supper, mm-hmm. which is interesting that, but we can't say this is exactly what he's talking about because in the first book, Christian received wine and bread at times.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, there's the Passover. Mm-hmm. So, or not the Passover, there's the Lord's Supper.
Supper.
I'm doing it.
Way to go.
So there's the Lord's Supper. So now, but he brings up the Passover. It's really interesting. And when I was studying this earlier, I was thinking that I think what Bunyan is doing here is he's trying to incorporate all of what happens within the church mm-hmm. that on the Lord's Day, that mm-hmm. this is what you're getting, your sanctification, you're being cleansed, you're being refreshed, you have the Lord's Supper, when you go out, so now you've been prepared mm-hmm. and you walk out after the Lord's Day, you go back into the world. You're carrying all that with you. We should remember our baptism. We've partaken of the supper.
Mm-hmm.
So these things are there to prepare us for the week ahead until we come back and do it again.
Yeah, I agree. And I mean, I thought you were moving away from the language of baptism. So I misunderstood you. So thinking of, you know, both of these in terms of sacramental, because of the sealing language, I think, and because of the washing language, which is baptismal, and as well as because of the Passover language, I think we can certainly look at these as these signs generally, right? It's a story, right? He's opening it up, right? He's giving us imagery that hearkens for the Christian back to these things, back to what is our regular experience in the life of the church, at least it should be. And that is baptism and Lord's Supper, and these things that God uses to refresh us mm-hmm. and prepare us for the pilgrimage that we have, which in while our lives are a pilgrimage in a very real sense as well, our pilgrimage is Sunday to Sunday. It is, you know, always looking for the next Lord's Day. And as we are looking for the next Lord's Day, that also forces us and causes our hearts to look for the day of the Lord, mm-hmm. right? So every Lord's Day is meant to be an anticipation of the day of the Lord when Christ will return. And that's why, you know, Christ speaks to us, Christ ministers to us. And so our pilgrimage comes out of the Lord's Day, having been refreshed, looking forward to the next Lord's Day, hoping, praying that next Lord's Day will be the day of the Lord, right? And so that's our journey. Our journey is always looking for the day of the Lord, always having the day of the Lord in our vision and in our hearts, ready for that day. I mean, I've tried to communicate this as we've gone through, right? 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, Paul has it sort of there, you know, he's getting ready to die, be martyred. He has the day of the Lord on his heart, and he does it elsewhere as well. And I think that's very good for us as Christians to be mindful of and to hasten, Lord, hasten the day, make it quick, you know, mm-hmm. come soon, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And we need things while we're on the journey. Mm-hmm. And that's what you're saying. And I appreciate, that pulling that out of what Bunyan is trying to do. This is a Lord's Day. Mm-hmm. This is what happens for Christians every week, as we participate of these things. Now, every week, if you partake of the Lord's Day every week, right? Or every week, if you partake of the Lord's Supper every week, not every week has these things.
And I don't think we need to advocate for the weekly
Lord's Supper. One way or the other.
Because still, the things that we receive on the Lord's Day.
Yeah. Argument holds.
they should help us through the week. And we all forget that. We all forget. Life can be mundane. Life can be, you know, routine, and then we come to the Lord's Day, and it's just as routine as everything else. And so we need to remind ourselves. And this is Bunyan is doing a great job of helping us to remember that this is a special day, that this is a unique day mm-hmm. of the week that only the people of God are benefited through. And we should be thankful for that, which we often forget. I forget. You know, I get
into the routine. Absolutely. I mean, I'm preaching and I still forget sometimes, sure. right? I mean, we're human beings yep. and we're weak and we're frail yep. and our hearts go in all sorts of different directions when we don't want them to.
Yeah.
And our minds as well, right? In the sense of we think about this and that and, yeah. you know, we need to smack ourselves out of it sometimes. Yeah. And sometimes the word does that the best.
Yeah, true. So here they are. They tried to leave. An interpreter had... He gave them, they're refreshed, they have new clothes, they have been sealed. Now they're ready to be sent out. But interpreter gives them one more important gift.
Mm-hmm.
And you mentioned it earlier, so I'll bring it back.
You mean the gift of Great Heart?
Great Heart, yes.
Great Heart. Ah, yes. Interpreter then called for a manservant of his, one Great Heart. And bid him take sword and helmet and shield. And take these my daughters, said he, and conduct them to the house called Beautiful, at which place they will rest next. So he took his weapons and went before them, and interpreter said, Godspeed. Those also that belonged to the family sent them away with many a good wish. So let me ask you this for the question. I haven't mentioned this already, so, you know. How does this differ from Christian and faithful in the interpreter's house with regard to these things? Did they get their own swords?
Yes.
But here, it's Great Heart.
It's Great Heart.
Who will bear the sword.
He's going to conduct them, yeah.
On the way. It's interesting.
It is. And I don't think that Bunyan is saying that women do not have faith and
sure.
peace
no,
and
of
righteousness.
Course.
Of course not.
Yeah.
We got to remember, he's also looking at this much more of a, in one sense, he's looking at this as more of a story than he was the first time,
right.
I think. So he's going to give them this champion, and which would make more sense with given the time period that they lived in, women and children traveling along the road were very vulnerable, and often you would hire somebody to mm-hmm. actually conduct you somewhere and to protect you. And so this is not unusual for the time that they live in to actually have a bodyguard go with them on a long journey to mm-hmm. protect them. So this is the people reading this at that time would have completely understood from a story's perspective what's going on. We think about it differently in our day and age. But from a story point of view, as far as the fact that it is someone that is going to protect them, I don't know. I mean, why don't they have their own swords? Why don't they? Because, mm-hmm. again, Bunyan had a church that was populated mostly by women. He would know that they would have to exercise their faith, which and righteousness and peace and all the armor that we're given, the armor of God. The helmet of salvation. Well, women would have their own helmet of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it only is that he's looking at spiritual battles that are going to happen between on the road. And he's giving them this champion to fight their spiritual battles as an officer in the church.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. So in your description of Great Heart there, just a moment, and he's mm-hmm. and he's cool. I'm sure we're going to get more about him coming up. But right, so he is the languages. He's conducting them to the house Beautiful. He's bearing a sword. He's got the helmet. He's got the shield. It's different than with Christian and when he was in he had his own. So, but you use the language of officer. So tell me what you think Bunyan is trying to communicate with if this man is. As we think he might be, sort of an officer in the church, because we've been talking about churchy stuff here, right? Mm-hmm. Ecclesiastical stuff. What is his relationship then to Christiana, Mercy, and the boys on this leg of the journey? Right, he's conducting them to the beautiful. To the
I think that he's an officer in the church, and the officers in the church are to care for the souls of the prisoners. And they, in fact, we will have to give an account for how we cared for the souls. And that's what, you know, this is allegorical. So this is spiritual battles that are being fought. And it's not as if people don't in and of themselves have to daily fight spiritual battles.
Sure, of course.
They do. But this is where scripture commands us that if you're struggling, to call the officers of the church. Mm-hmm. There are pastors, elders, and deacons that have been given by God, raised up by God to work in his kingdom, to protect the people, to help the people. And so here Greatheart is going, he's the one who has the armor, mm-hmm. and he's going to conduct these parishioners from this place of worship to another place of worship. Mm-hmm. And as they go through that time period that they're not in the place of worship, he's going to be there to help them along the way. Now, if when we're sitting in heaven and we sit down with Bunyan on one of the episodes of Theology Simply Profound, because when we have him as our guest, whenever we figure out how to get guests without, but you know, we'll all be together.
Yeah.
And we can ask him and say, is this what you're doing here? So if anybody wants to write and say, I don't think that's what he's doing, this is what, I'm open to that. Mm-hmm. But the defenders of the parishioners are the officers of the church.
Yeah. Shepherds of the flock. I mean, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And the shepherds have staffs, right? And so there's a reason for that, because every now and then you got to smack a wolf, right?
That's true.
and that language of being defensive is not, defending is not unwarranted. I mean, that is something that is the work that is given to us, and being on the watchtower, so to speak, being on the lookout for false doctrine, for things that will hurt your flock. We're not talking about, you know, physical things. It could be, right? We need to help in that way too. But we're talking about spiritual matters here. That's the nature of, that's the nature of the sword, the helmet, and the shield. This is imagery pulled out of scripture from Ephesians 6, at least,
right?
If not other parts. And so the work here is referring to a spiritual work, and that is the ongoing shepherding ministry of the church, and shepherding in the best term of that, and not in any really weird way that we're not talking about. We're talking about tending to the flock, tending to the sheep. We're talking about praying for Bible study. We're talking about counsel, you know, being in the lives of the people in an appropriate way that speaks to them and cares for them and their spiritual life in a way that is helpful and encouraging and convicting if necessary. And so that's, I think that's what we would be talking about, at least in my context, our context, of how to care and tend to the life of the sheep.
Yep. And we don't always do that correctly.
No.
And we fail. We will give an account for every word that we've spoken in counsel, every act that we've taken to help correct, every person that we've neglected. We will have to give an account. And for officers, that should be something that weighs on them and sobers them. If you're a parishioner in the church, you're a member of your church, and you need that guidance, that protection, that help from an officer in your church, from an elder, but you don't think that either A, you're who am I? They're busy. I don't want to bother them, or even they don't care about me. Which I think can happen with people. Mm-hmm. They'll think, well, you know, they've got other people that they help, that they want. They don't really want to help me. Mm-hmm. Call them. Meet with them. That's what they're there for. That's what we are there to help people. And you should never feel like you can't reach out to the officers of your church for help, just for encouragement. You should never feel that way. And if you do, that's another time where you need to reach out. You know, I feel like I can't reach out to you, and now I'm reaching out to you because I feel like I can't reach out to you. Yeah, do that. I always love Screwtape Letters because it really helps us understand the ways that the devil will keep us from just the basic help in church, just trying to make us distracted when we're in church, or try to make us feel like we're not the we're the least of the saints. So really, it'd be better if we weren't there, or if I was gone, would people really miss me? Mm-hmm. That there's a lies coming from Satan, and he wants to tear the congregation apart. He wants to tear every congregation apart. And so I think Bunny's doing a great job of showing that there's going to be, because I do think this is an officer of the church, that they're there to help defend the people. So if you need that help, that encouragement, reach out and pray that the Lord would send the people that he has raised up to help and defend you, that they would come, and that you can then praise God for his people.
Well, once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode. And we are a podcast of the Reformed Forum, and you can find us at reformedforum.org. If you want to get in touch with us, just find us at mail@reformedforum.org. If you want to know about the congregation that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. As well, there are a lot of OPC congregations in the Chicagoland area, and so if you want to check in on some of those, you can go to chicagoreformed.org. Rob, what are we doing next time?
Next time we'll continue our journey with mm-hmm. Christiana and the group, and have our own cross experience.
Well, again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.